Well, let's turn over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 26 this evening. Proverbs chapter 26. And we come to a series of verses that are need to be read in succession. So if you would follow with me, beginning in verse 13, the lazy man says, "There's a lion in the road, a fierce lion is in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own than seven men who can answer sensibly." I'm missing a word there in what I've written down. Own eyes, thank you. Than seven men that can answer sensibly. Now, this is a tough question, but I'll start with the tough questions and go to the easy ones. What's the underlying theme in these four verses? Yeah, really. obviously, that's not starting with the hardest question. It's all about laziness. Some translations speak of sluggards. It's interesting, the King James Version uses the word slothful. It's a word that we don't use in the same sense often in contemporary English language as much as we do others. I was interested, I went to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary to look up the word sloth, and I'm not sure really why I did in this, but actually with the dictionary, the online dictionary I was using, it gave 2 points. The second point in the two-point definition referred to the central South American animal that bears that name. Apparently, by the way, there are both two-toe and three-toe sloths. I didn't realize that they came in varieties that way. Here's what they said about that one. Any of a various slow-moving arboreal edentate. And I'm really pleased because the person I really thought would have known that word just drew a question mark on their face. Edentate. Anybody? No. The what was that, John? Apparently the E means no in this word. Edent, no teeth. There are no toothed animal. So, and they're up arboreal, they're up in tree, mammals that inhabit tropical forests in South and Central America, hang from the branches back downward, and feed on leaves, shoots, and fruit. Now, that's one we're fairly familiar with, or at least we know about that animal, but if you were to ask, you know, what came first, the chicken or the egg, or in this case, what came first, the slow-moving animal that was named sloth, or the noun that we assign to him because of the painfully slow movements that he goes through, and then we put that over to describe human beings that act that way, I'd certainly say it was the first definition we have here, the noun case. And in that case, it gives a two-part definition. The first is disinclination to action or labor. Now, we're talking about sloth now. Disinclination to action or labor. In fact, it gives the word indolence, another word we don't use frequently. It means an inclination to laziness. And the second part of this definition that was on, again, this is an online Merriam-Webster dictionary, really surprised me. The second part of this definition said this: spiritual apathy and inactivity. And as an example, it spoke of the deadly sin of sloth. Now, I guess maybe I ought to ask, why would the second part of that definition be a surprise? Well, I wouldn't expect a secular dictionary to make that connection. I'll give them credit for the fact that they did it. It's interesting that here these people picked up not only on the physical description of someone who's slothful, that is, they're disinclined to action, to labor, they're indolent, they're lazy, but the fact that there is a connection between the physical indolence, that habit and character, and spiritual indolence, spiritual apathy. That is, it's not just a physical character issue. There's a spiritual dimension to this. And I'm saying this because when you read through the book of Proverbs, that's precisely one of the points that Solomon keeps making. In fact, if you will, I don't know that we'll do this at any other point this evening. Go back to chapter 6, keep your place here, just to see really the classic statement that Solomon makes as he's opening his book on the whole issue of laziness, of indolence. In fact, that's at the title of this group of verses, chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. I had a footnote beside the word prowler and armed man, and the editor said the comparison is not so much to a sneak thief who comes at the night as to a robber who simply overpowers his victim. That's how it will come on you when you follow that direction. Now we're back here to chapter 26 in these verses that Solomon has, and as you think about what Solomon says throughout the book of Proverbs, there are a number of places where he makes statements about sloth and being lazy and so forth. But it's easy, and I speak for myself, it's easy to miss the connection between that character flaw and the fact that there's also a spiritual dimension to that. That it's not just a, well, yeah, old Billy Bob's a little slow over there, and his brother, now he's real diligent. But they're making a statement. No, there's something more than just that when it comes to real laziness and real sloth. It's shouting out to us that this person is not really being obedient to what God, who created us, made us to do. And by the way, the ultimate standard for making that judgment call isn't what we think, but it comes from where? From His Word. I mean, that's the standard we use. By the way, I can almost hear echoing in my mind, what's the group from California, Back to Genesis? Aren't they the ones say, it all makes sense if we go back to Genesis, and they'll answer questions? And this is one of those illustrations where Genesis 3, there is so much packed in that chapter, that small chapter, and not the least of which is the whole area of work in the human life. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were given work to do. It was not of the same nature that came after the fall, but there's always been work. So it's after the fall that work becomes hard. We have to earn our bread by the sweat of our brows. There's opposition. There are thorns that oppose us in our work. But there's work that's there. So work was assigned before the fall. Work is there after the fall. And when I refuse to exert myself, I'm sinning against God. I'm sinning against His design for me, made in His image, and it's wrong. It really goes back to that. Well, as it is with nearly all the disobedience that we have with God's Word, by the way, when we disobey His Word, His will, it doesn't just affect us personally. It does do that. I mean, when we sin, sin always affects us personally. Have you heard somebody say, well, yeah, I know I'm doing wrong, but at least I'm not hurting anybody else in what I'm doing? And maybe we've said that ourselves, I don't know, to ourselves. But nevertheless, the truth is, that's not true. We do hurt ourselves, but we always hurt other people in the things that we do. And inevitably, we involve others. We bring injury to them, and we hurt them. Actually, the first three of these Proverbs have comical side to them, though in one sense it's kind of like a Shakespeare story or play. They're tragic comedies. Take the first one here. He says, the lazy man says, there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. And the natural question that comes to my mind when I read that is, what's the likelihood that not just a lion, but a fierce lion would be roaming the streets of one of the towns in Israel at this time? I mean, I don't know. I didn't live when Solomon was there. But I would think that most self-respecting lions would keep a safe distance from other people, especially when they had, you know, Jews had their own weapons and they knew how to use them, thank you very much. And, you know, there were reasons to do that. But for this person who's given to laziness, who's given to sloth, any excuse is good enough as long as you can avoid work. By the way, in my translation, the editors have a footnote beside the word streets, and it refers to plazas or squares, that is, open areas where people congregate. That's what's involved here. So the bottom line of the point is really unchanged. I suppose it's not that a lion couldn't enter a populated area where there are lots of human beings, but the likelihood of one doing it is so incredibly remote that it just wouldn't even come to the minds of most people. You know, I'm going down to the market today, honey, and I'm going to get fresh fruits, whatever they would do when they went to the market, and I'm carrying my lion gun with me because I just may run into one. You just wouldn't think of that. It's like us saying, well, I'm going to the post office in Katy's or Belson Springs, but no, I'm not going to go there today because I may run into an Islamic terrorist who's strapped with bombs and blow himself up. Well, there may be one, but first of all, why Katy's? You know. And the likelihood is just so incredibly remote. It's there. Look at the second of these in verse 14. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. We were looking at this a while back, and you can almost hear a door that needs oil going, creak, right, The friends at the Bible Knowledge Commentary write, the sluggard, though tossing in bed, seems anchored like a door to its jam. He won't even exert energy, the energy he needs to get up. In fact, William MacDonald says this, now he lies on his back, now on his front, back and forth. He swings with plenty of motion, but no progress to getting up. Right? Back and forth. Later, when he's at the table, verse 15, the lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, and it wearies him to bring it to his mouth. What a picture. I can't even get the soup up to my mouth. Go to chapter 19. Interesting verse over there that we looked at when we were going through that chapter, but it's worth bringing back to mind here. Chapter 19, verse 15, laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. By the way, Solomon once again here is setting this person, a lazy, slothful person, in comic relief in order to drive this point home to us, isn't he? This person's so lazy he doesn't even have, or at least he won't exert, the strength to lift his hand from the dish to his mouth to satisfy his hunger. That's what he was saying back at the verse that we read earlier, wasn't it? It's not that the sluggard won't feed himself. He's more than glad to relieve you of your food, so long as he's not asked or required to exert too much energy to get it, but just don't make it too hard on him. But here he's saying, laziness casts you into a deep sleep, and an idle person suffers hunger. That's a natural consequence to that. In fact, look over at the New Testament book of 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3. It seems to me that there is a glaring contradiction, by the way, and a hypocrisy that rests with those who say they believe in the theory of evolution and natural selection when we look at topics like this. Because if you really do believe those theories, wouldn't they leave this person to their own devices? either the sink or swim. I mean, isn't one of the premises of evolution is survival of the fittest, natural selection, and so forth? And so you would leave this person to their natural consequences for the choices they've made, not to work, not to provide for themselves and for their families. But what do the same people do, or at least some of the same people, who would hold to that godless theory? They're the first ones to call for the federal and state and local governments to come to the aid and feed these people, provide for them, and the appeal is to compassion. But if we're all products of evolution, what's compassion have to do with it? Where does that come in to the play here? At least as it applies to believers, the Apostle Paul really left a very clear statement in this passage. And to our ears today, this sounds harsh, even heartless, and yet remember he's speaking specifically to believers in this. And we need to pick up the reading at verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Just a little note here, Paul saying, as apostles, we had the right to request of you assistance. But he made it his personal goal as he went through not to do that, because in the first century world, it was so easy for flim-flammers, for false teachers to go around, and they had the gift of oratory, they had the gift of deceiving people, just like there are today, and they would mooch, and they would pilfer, and they would draw. And Paul said, I wasn't going to have any chance of connecting the gospel with that sort of thing, to give anybody an excuse to reject the gospel because of that misunderstanding. And as a result, I purposed I would work with my own hands and I would be responsible myself. And then once he got to areas, for example, he would get gifts from other churches then that he had established. They would support him when he was at the city of Corinth. Remember, he was there and he was working at his trade. The Jewish rabbis, I hadn't thought of to apply that in this, but it's good to remember. The Jewish rabbis used to teach their people, if we don't teach our sons a trade, we'll teach them to be thieves. So even the most scholarly among them, and the Apostle Paul was a very sharp cookie, right? He was a rising star in Judaism, very intelligent, but even those people were taught trades. And there, I think there are probably several things that it does for a person, not the least of which is it's easy for somebody to only do academics and we laugh. But we say, well, can you walk and chew gum at the same time? You know, they lose some of the practical dimension of living and just how to get along in life because they're only doing that. When you have a trade and you have to know how to work it, it helps you get beyond some of that. And there's a very practical dimension, but it also teaches you the meaning of value, of work, of money, and so forth. And so that was a part of their teaching. So Paul had that. He supported himself when he was at the church at Thessaloniki, I think is how they actually say it, but Thessalonica, we say. He says, you know, even though I had the authority, I could have asked you to do that. I didn't, in order to make ourselves an example. And the further example here is not only to not make bring the gospel into disrepute, but I wanted to show you an example. This is how you do it. You work. You get out there and you work. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but they're busybodies. By the way, that's just another of the consequences of not working. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through the Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, this is an interesting conclusion he has to this. He started off, notice, in verse 6, we command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a pretty sobering statement that the apostle starts off with. So this isn't just, well, this is my opinion. And if you want to, fine. If you don't want to, no, this is, I'm speaking as an apostle with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is it. And as he gets to the end of it, if anyone, verse 14, does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You know, if you were looking at certain doctrinal things, and the Apostle Paul, I'm sure, would say, if you're calling into question the deity of Jesus Christ, the authority of God's word, and so on and so forth, these are of primary importance. They're very important. We're going to not compromise on that. But it's interesting that as he's laying out instructions for that church, and by the way, the church at Thessalonica was basically a good church. They didn't have a lot of the problems that the folks at Corinth had and so forth. But he says, this is important. It's important. And for the health of the community of believers, for your interaction together, for each of you individually living life successfully, as you're living it in your community, as you're an example of those who have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is how you are to conduct yourself. Let's go back to chapter 19 of Proverbs again. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, makes a important, if not somewhat humorous point when he says that sloth is not static like its victims. To think about that. You think of sloth, that's something that's slow moving. He says it's not static like its victims. That is, when you adopt that sin in your life, it has ramifications. Laziness and sloth has a progressive impact on the one who gives in and succumbs to it. And that progress is both inward and outward. Now, verse 5, 15 rather, again, laziness casts into a deep sleep. It doesn't lay static. It has further consequences. William MacDonald commented, laziness is like a drug that casts one into a deep sleep. Someone else said the words deep sleep here refer to the heavy sleep that sometimes was induced by God. Remember back in Genesis 2 when Adam had named all the animals, but there was no one for Adam. And so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. That's the word that's being used here. That was good for God to put Adam in a deep sleep, but this is not good because laziness casts into a deep sleep. And there are other passages that way. In fact, laziness can cause a person to be so inactive that he easily falls into this deep sleep that he's been mentioning here, totally oblivious to all the precious time that he's losing. And by the way, that's the point behind what Solomon said. Look over at chapter 20. I think that's the point behind what Solomon is saying here in chapter 20, verse 13. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread. Back in chapter 19, verse 15, again, when Solomon refers to an idle person, the NIV, by the way, talks about a shiftless person. Literally, referring to a person, a soul of laxness. Not only does laziness cast a person into a deep sleep, but there's consequences. There are these consequences of being lazy and idle. Solomon says the idle person suffers hunger. And that's a natural consequence. And it should be, by the way. It's meant to be an incentive to that person to get with the program. In fact, there's another passage that says that it's our appetite that motivates us to work. Right? That it's the incentive. And so the more we here's a person who is refusing to work. We're not talking about people now who can't, people who won't. And the more we bail that person out and remove the natural consequences that would otherwise be there, the more we're enabling them just to continue to disobey God's will that he has for all men, which is that they work. and all the benefits that come from that to us. And so we enable them to avoid the consequences also of the fall. That was a consequence of the fall. That's one of the reasons why gambling is wrong. We're made to work. We're not made to take chances and get rich quick. So the more we're enabling these people and their idleness, the more they'll go into sin and get involved in things that otherwise they might not have done, if in fact they had been doing what they needed to do all along. They'd felt the consequences of that. By the way, did you notice what Solomon said just before? Now, wait a minute, where am I here? Yes, just before that verse in chapter 19, look at verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Think about that just for a moment here this evening. What, how do I ask this? What does the fear of the Lord have to do with anything? Verse 23 says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He won't be visited with evil. Does it say when one rests content?
No, it says the fear of the Lord leads to life, then one rests content.
Mm-hmm. 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 But it begins with the fear of the Lord, doesn't it? And it's interesting that we're touching on this in 1 Peter, but as we started off the book of Proverbs, that was the presupposition that Solomon was making as he opened the book, wasn't it? The person who really is learning and growing in the fear of the Lord is going to be showing that growth, that progression in life. They're gonna be showing it in the way they live their life. By the way, do any of us ever arrive in that? No, of course. Some of you are smiling. Nobody wants to shake their head tonight, but that's all right. No, we don't. But the premise is, you see, that there's going to be change. There's going to be progress from what we are when we're left to ourselves to what we're to getting to where we were originally created to be before Adam fell in sin. So my assumption as I'm reading verse 23... and then reading verse 24 is that Solomon is contrasting the high road with the low road in life. Those who are taking the high road fear the Lord, and that path leads to life and so forth. Those who take the low road in the next verse are looking like this. They're practicing what verse 24 is evidencing there. It's a picture of someone who rejects the fear of the Lord. One more verse back in chapter 26. So let's go back there and look at that. Chapter 26, verse 16. The lazy man is wiser in his own than seven men who can answer sensibly. Some of you have the NIV, and I just happened to copy it here. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. By the way, do you see any connection between what this verse is saying and what we read together last week? 10 of those first 11 verses dealt with the subject of a fool. And when Solomon brought us to the final verse, remember what he said in verse 12? Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Seems to me that there's a bit of an interconnection here. I would hope that most of us would have the good sense to put our hands over our mouth if we found ourselves in the company of even one man, much less seven men, who were wiser than we were and who were speaking about things that they understood but we knew little about. but not the lazy person. See, the lazy man, verse 16, is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. So here he is with people who are wiser than him, but he has to put his proverbial two cents in. He's got to open his mouth, and we don't want to deprive the world of the wisdom that he has there. And it's not only a telltale evidence, by the way, of who and what he is when he does that, but it's like verse 12, it's the grand finale in what Solomon is saying here. This person is... Well, this is the ultimate statement about this lazy person. In fact, William MacDonald, in his commentary, wrote, seven intelligent men, unanimous in their insistence that he's wrong, wouldn't change his mind a fraction. And that's really, when you think about that, it's pretty astounding, isn't it? It's breathtaking, and it's revealing. This person has a real problem, and it's not simply a physical or a social problem. It's a spiritual problem. And it's an evidence of the fact that their life is not in line with their Maker. Any comments or observations? It's funny, when I just thought of that, everybody was going... Yeah. That's neat. Is that in a magazine book that you were reading?
I don't remember if it was just an article in a magazine with excerpts from different people that they'd interviewed. I think that probably was one.
Get with it. Anyone else? Well, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for preserving this too for us. And thank you, Father, for the goodness of your will for us, that even after we fell into sin, you designed work for us, that it was good for us. It has so many different positive things for our lives. And it's not meant to enslave us, but to actually set us free in a lot of ways. Help us to not only work that out well in our own lives, but also to be helpful to those who are around us. We pray, Father, now for our respective trips home this evening. We pray that you'd keep us safe. And as we step into this new week, may we walk well before you and before our fellow man. We ask that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week. We're dismissed.